Okay, and here we are with From the Hip, Sunday, September 3rd, 2006, and with JT and Sidekick Pilgrim here. I think I'm going to ride along on the back seat here with, or in the sidecar, I should say, with JT here, and we're going to put on our communication headset here. And as we're traveling down this road called From the Hip, then we'll be yakking at each other along the way here. Is that right, JT?
Amen.
So we'll see where it goes, folks. JT and I usually have a pretty good discussion with one another when we're off the air. And we got to thinking, you know, for the kind of discussion we have, for the most part, we think that other people could benefit listening in on us. Because we generally talk about some weightier matters of the spirit a lot of times and so forth, and I think it's just a good thing you folks could join in with us. So how about that, JT? Should we open it up for others to come in on this conversation if they want?
Sure, yeah. Any callers, by all means, feel free to contact the station and join right in if you have any type of wisdom to give or any kind of experience. Phone number is
702-293-5224. Area code 702. All right. Well, a lot of people, I don't think, know about you, JT. I don't think you've really told people much about yourself. They've heard your programs a lot, and your programs are becoming more popular, brother, in the archives. And JT has a rather unique experience with the Lord, and I think I do too, on a personal basis, that one that I find that many people don't have quite the way that God has presented himself to me. And JT has got a similar story of how the Lord appeared to him, and so forth. And JT plays, or he has in the last few years played Jesus Christ in the Passion Play here in Las Vegas, which has been a pretty popular event. It goes on for a whole week here in Vegas. JT's no longer with us in Las Vegas. He's now in Michigan, you're trying to get the Passion Play established over there, are you not, JT?
Yes, in fact, the International Ministry had flown out four of its representatives. The founder, Stan, who's a friend of mine, that we've been in association over the last few years there in Vegas, and his pastor and assistant pastors, who are also board members, in the international ministry out of Farmington, New Mexico. And they came out, and we had the initial vision casting meeting here in Detroit. We had put out word, and we got 15 people, which is a small beginning, yet not despised, because over there in Las Vegas, actually, they had flown out three times and finally had a showing of three people. Now, from that three people, which, mind you, the number three is something that has had magnificent impact throughout the scriptures. Through that small amount, they've had a successful ministry for over 11 years now. So, and it has drawn hundreds of people either to Christ or back to Christ, through that sacrifice. And it's a great show. It's a great production. And so here, to start with 15 is really a good sign. That's a really positive thing. And it's something that one out of, I don't know how many churches here, I contacted 75 churches. Every email I could find in the phone book under the churches sections in four phone books. And 75 churches later, I got back two responses. And they were both no. And so I'm working in this working in this motorcycle shop, and I see one of the head mechanics has got this Christian T-shirt on. So I said, oh, and I showed him my ring, you know, and my ring's got a cross on it, and I said, yeah, we're, you know, I'm Christian too and stuff. I wanted to touch base, you know, and he said, yeah, you know, sometimes he goes to this church of his mom's, and sometimes he goes to his girlfriend's church, and sometimes, you know, whatever, this and that. So it was basically a gift, the shirt was, but I watched the Lord use this guy, and he, you know, I kind of talked with him, you know, oh, so where are you from, you know, this and that, and I kind of gave him some history, and, you know, let him know that I was trying to establish the Passion Play here, of Detroit, and so he says, oh, he said, the guy who was just in here, that bike I'm working on over there, he says, he's a pastor, and he's my pastor, one of the churches I go to. He says he's all into that stuff. I said, great. So I met this guy, and this guy was, like, more excited about it than I was. So I met the pastor, and he has been, you know, he's very, what's the word? You know, he's a very boisterous type of pastor, you know, very...
outgoing.
Bigger than life type of guy.
Okay. Oh, charismatic.
Indeed, yeah, very charismatic type. And so... you know, he was really happy at the whole thing. He said, you know, I've been praying about, you know, what I'm going to do. And he just was going through this this whole, you know, concentrated effort on power partnerships that he had been preaching on for weeks. And he had been praying about what he's going to do this coming Easter and this and that. And he wanted to do something like this. So lo and behold, of course, I'm watching God work through this whole thing. And, you know, while it always amazes me to watch God work, it no longer amazes me to know that he does it, you know, because to me, I've watched him do these things time and again, and I know that all things are in his hands, right, and that he's squared away. So
you also know what's approved by him and what's not by watching that happen.
Exactly.
When God doesn't step in and start opening doors and moving things around, you know, without your intervention, you know, when you see these things happening, then you know. You know that you're connected to the right thing.
Amen.
You know, so a lot of times we don't know. You know, we don't know if we're in God's will or, you know, if we're just doing this on our own. But, you know, when you see God working and moving things supernaturally, you know, then you know for sure.
As long as you stay in between the covers of that good book, you'll be okay. He'll do the rest, you know. As long as you don't go outside of his word, then you know that you'll be in his will, whether, you know, let's say you lose your job. Well, you're not outside of his written word. You're not going and doing something wrong. You just, you know, whatever. But you'll find out that the reason you lost your job is because you get a job somewhere else, and lo and behold, there's some seed that needs to be planted over there. I mean, he works in these ways and many other ways. He uses people a lot. So, you know, as long as you stay in the covers of that book, you're always going to be within his will if you walk on faith. So, you know, he doesn't tell us all the time exactly what's going on, because if he did, then we wouldn't have faith. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. So he does that for our own protection, you know, to say, look, you know, something's coming your way. He throws us a curveball. You know, look at Abraham when he went out there to go to the promised land, you know, the land that he was promised and everything. Next thing you know, he's in a drought, you know. And, man, the cattle are dying, and there's no water to be found, and the food's all dried up and everything else. And he's thinking, what's going on? And so he's got to be forced to go to Egypt. Well, and then he gets to Egypt, and his wife gets taken from him. So now he's in a strange land, you know, and his wife's been taken away, et cetera, et cetera. But God used this to get him rich again and then send him back out, you know, because the Pharaoh gave him all these gifts and everything else. Anybody who came in got a certain ration, but then everything that he touched and that his wife touched, and including the slave Hagar and gold or whatever he might have adorned her with, was given to her to get rid of the affliction that came over Pharaoh's family, you know. So here we don't know what's going on, but if we're faithful to just stay within, you know, the basic guidelines of the Bible and walk, you know, and use our own brain. A lot of people, a lot of Christians don't believe this, but God did give us brains, you know, and if we just walk in faith, then he will guide our steps. The Bible says he'll guide our steps. It doesn't say he'll take the steps for us, you know.
Mm-hmm.
got to make those steps, walk on water, walk in faith, and watch him work. So, I mean, I came out here. I didn't hear God tell me to come out here, you know, but I didn't hear him tell me to stay in Vegas. And so that's the reason I came. My wife, you know, has got family out here, whatnot. So we came. You know, nothing was saying stay. It was done. 3 years. 3 years in the ministry. So, you know, maybe this will be three. Maybe this will be seven. Maybe it'll be 10. Maybe I'll be out here 40 years. I don't know. But, you know, I just know that anyone who's of the Spirit is like the wind, the Bible says. You don't know where they come from, and you don't know where they're going.
That's the way I found it to be. It's just like the wind, and we have to learn to go with the blowing wind. And don't confuse that with being tossed back and forth with the waves of the ocean, like the Bible says. It's not one and the same. The wind of the Spirit will take you in places way past a religious experience, believe me.
Yeah.
We're not talking about religion. We're talking about a true spiritual experience where only God can take you there. You can't do it on your own. Nobody else can take you there. It only can happen by the Spirit. And, you know, some people never experience that, but it starts with a surrender of your life, and it starts with... you know, allowing Jesus to come in and take control and letting him use you and performing through you the mission that you're supposed to do. Every person that God has called and put his Spirit upon, those that we call being born again, have a mission in life. He called you to do a mission.
Amen.
Now, if you don't know what that mission is, if you don't know just what it is, then... that's fine. Let the Holy Spirit guide you and take you, like as the wind. But it takes that. For those that have a mission, God will direct your life. He will make things happen that are just completely unbelievable to most.
Amen.
Everybody, your family, everybody will not be able to figure out what the heck's going on with you. But you know that you're in the right place, and God knows where you're going.
Amen.
And he's the only one that knows.
I'm sorry, that's...
We don't even know. I mean, we just go with that wind of the Spirit, and where it ends up, you see, is only God knows.
The Scriptures say all things work toward the good.
Yeah.
Of those who love him, which means to obey him, and are called according to purpose.
Now... I know this is getting off this subject now again, and going back to the passion play. But there was a thought that I had that I wanted to express on the passion play. I went to one of these for the first time, and I went to it because JT was in it. Really, I wouldn't have gone otherwise. But I had to see my favorite pal play the role of Jesus, and because I know JT. I know the gift of God that's on him, and I know, you know, he's got that radio voice, he's got that charisma that would just be perfect for the role, and I just had to see him in that. And so I went to the Passion Play here in Vegas before JT moved, and I'll tell you what, I would have never thought so, but it is a dramatic, moving experience, and... What caught my attention most of all during this event, this is not like seeing Mel Gibson's film, by the way, folks. This is different. When you're up close and personal with live actors playing the part, it's a different experience than watching on the big screen, believe me. And when I saw the actors, the people that were in the cast and the crew, come out of playing their role, almost every one, I think JT was the only exception, almost every single member, when they got through playing their role, were in tears, were just bawling. I mean, it was so moving for them, and moving for anyone who watched it. I had never thought that it would be like that, never. It was just so moving, and JT... kept his composure. I never saw him do any of that bawling going on, but just about everybody else was, and in the cast. And that's what moved me, was because the cast members were so moved. and playing their parts. It was just incredible. I'd never seen anything like it. And now these passion plays are going on in cities all across the U.S. and I believe the world, isn't it, JT? Don't they go in parts of the world that they're being played in other than the U.S.?
Yeah, there's 15 cities, I believe. We've got South Africa, India, now in Hawaii. There's in Denver, New Mexico, Las Vegas. We're establishing one here in Detroit.
Uh-huh.
And it's, you know, the team, it's grown in the last 11 years, and it's by leaps and bounds from Africa. It went to Malaysia. Or from India to Malaysia, one of the two. And so from these foreign countries, it's growing to more mm-hmm. foreign countries. And it is, like in India, you'll have 10,000 people show up to watch this play and an altar call at the end of 3,000 people. And you've got, when everybody finally disperses, there's like broken little amulets and of gods, you know, that are laying there. And stuff. There's just, you know, freedom.
Like little Buddhas and stuff being crushed.
Yeah, whatever. Yeah. And just imagine the, you know, like the prophet said, the water got thicker as it went out. It got deeper, and that's the move that we're having, like in China and India.
Yeah.
You know, all these places.
But how many cities in the U.S. are they at?
I'm not. I think it's just. Let's see. Farmington, Las Vegas, Detroit. Which one did I miss? Denver.
Oh, I thought they were all over the U.S.
No. Well, there's people who do this,
uh-huh.
a play, but it's not this same particular.
Oh, it's not the same. It's through the same auspices of
there's
this.
People here who the Vision Casting Meeting that said, you know what, I've been in Passion Plays, you know, several times through my life. So, I mean, the play is not something new. You know, I went to a church over in Flagstaff that, you know, they did this on Easter. But it wasn't necessarily, you know, an international ministry. It wasn't a huge professional production with, you know, a copyrighted script and songs and soloists, you know.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Took 2 hours, you know.
Right.
So it's just a real effort that's put into it, because it always has moved people, and so when you really give it your all, it just moves.
It moves the audience.
Yeah.
And so it, anyway.
Like the audience is like in Jerusalem when this is going on. We have audience participation when they're doing this, because they're like, you know, some old women get angry at the Roman soldiers. You know, other people have told
Peter, I know, I've heard that.
You know, told Peter to be ashamed of himself, you know, and stuff. People, you know, they touch Christ, you know, when he comes down. The guards have to throw the people off, you know. It's amazing, some of the things, you know.
It's so real. It's just so real, yeah.
The children just believe that you are Jesus Christ.
Oh,
they hug you afterward, and they look at your hands, you know, to see if the wounds are still there, and, you know, they're touching the blood on you, because, I mean, they're so there, you know, and just the seed that's planted on those, just the children alone, and the handicapped. I had one lady who used to come every year, and she would just, I mean, she was like a child herself, you know, wanted to come up, and just every year she couldn't tell me enough how much, you know, she was moved by the play.
Huh.
That was, it was most precious. I could see her face still, you know.
Yeah.
But,
I mentioned it because I thought there was more places in the U.S. where it played, and that, you know, and encouraged people to go see one if you know, if they could. But I guess they're not that prevalent yet.
You know, it's this is tough ground. You know, I mean, when the parable of the seed sower was given, I think Christ was talking about the United States.
Oh, you know, I'm convinced of it, JT.
Oh yeah,
I'm absolutely convinced that the United States is the poorest nation on the planet spiritually.
Yep.
I'm convinced.
We've got a lot of the wrong spirit is what's going
exactly.
on.
Exactly. It's the wrong spirit.
Yep. I mean, we sell booze on every corner. You know what I mean?
Yeah. I mean,
there's more booze at Circle K in the cooler than there is soda pop, milk, water, juice, everything else.
I I suppose so.
I mean, over 50% of it is booze. You know, you're walking down, you're like, oh, let me see, do I want juice? Do I want soda? No, there's some chocolate milk, and then it's beer for the rest of the aisle. A thousand different types of beer.
Yeah.
Well, you know, you've only got a small section of nutrition to choose from, but boy, you got a wide selection of booze, you know. So, if that doesn't tell you right off the bat, so.
Yeah, I guess you're right. Yeah, it's, you know, but, you know, I hear these people wanting to go on mission field, you know, across the earth. Well, I'll tell you what, this is the hardest and roughest mission field right here on the planet is the United States of America.
If you're going to be a Christian here, mm-hmm. it's real easy to go gray. You know what I mean?
Well, and that's where people are. They're fence sitters.
Exactly.
We got this huge fence set up, and everyone's on it.
Yep, and they've all got their cushion, you know, padded seats as well.
Yep.
It's tough, you know. It's tough to get people, because over here, there's no such thing as poor people, you know. All they have to do is go to the mission to get a meal. They can get a bed at the mission. They can get a blanket. They can get a coat, a jacket, some mittens. They can get taken into this or that. Or they could go break a window and get thrown in jail and get a meal and sleep. And you know what I mean? There is no such thing as poor people in this country. So it's hard to tell people that they need anything or that they need Christ. You know, you'll get a lot of people who believe that because of their emotional needs.
Right.
But then, you know, the thorns or the rocks or, you know, the birds of the air come along and they're gone again, you know. I think we're the most backsliding nation on the face of the planet. So, but it's, you know, it's warfare, and it's sneaky, and it's an angel of light, you know.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, you can't fight against an enemy when you think that what he's doing is good, you know. When you're deceived into believing that something is good, it is very difficult for people who grow up with this, you know, constant evidence, you know, that this is right and the other is wrong, like the hate crimes thing. You know what I mean? You got people out there stamping their feet up and down, going on about, you know, how Christians are haters and all this other kind of stuff, and everything should be tolerated except Christians, and everything. And they're only doing this because it's what they're taught, you know, without actually doing any looking into it themselves, you know, taking it up with God. So, I don't know, tough field, bro. Very tough field.
Yeah.
But there are men out there who would rather live and die for the Lord and, you know, have no heart for any of this. And that's very refreshing to run into brothers like that, real brothers, you know. And God puts us in each other's paths as well.
Yes.
You're out there in the mission field, you're going to run into other soldiers.
Yes, you are. It's going to happen. I, you know, a lot of times I feel like I'm alone on that road, but then, every now and again, you know, he causes someone across my path that, you know, where they're, when they felt alone the same way, you know, and you know, we realize that God has moved in a similar manner, you know, and you know, it's a lonely road a lot of times, but there's not a lot of support from others, but there's a lot of support from the Holy Spirit. And that's the thing.
Amen.
For those that are walking down that, riding down that remnant road, I call it.
You know, we were talking earlier about the beginning, how you got to hand it over. You know, if you're going to get started, you got to lay it down.
Uh-huh.
And that reminds me of the sermons by Perry Stone, that he talks about the temple and shows how the scriptures and the old tabernacle, you know, the tent, was a significance of the body of Christ. And the color coordination that they used in the temple and the symbology that, you know, gold and silver and copper and brass and stuff had, and people knew what these symbols meant, and so when you saw certain things or certain colors or certain materials being used, you knew what it was saying. And so the entryway to the temple was known as the way. And so here you've got one of the things that Jesus told the Pharisees, I am the way. And when you get to the holy place, after you pass the brazen altar and the laver, you know, the holy water bird bath, you would get to the next opening, which had a vine and across it, you know, when they built the temple. But that entryway into the holy place was called the truth. And then as you got into the interior, you would have the bread on one side, the menorah on the other. You'd have the altar of incense, which was this big old, like a 12-foot tall altar, you know. And you would get in there, and the next opening was into the Holy of Holies. And the name of that doorway was the life. So when Jesus told the Pharisees, I am the way, the truth, and the life, he was like, man, the reason they always wanted to stone him is because he was always blaspheming to them, you know? I mean, it says again and again, they picked up stones,
right,
stone him, because stoning was the, you know, the punishment for blasphemy.
For blasphemy, right, yeah.
And, I mean, that was the one thing that didn't require any trial or anything else. You know, the Sanhedrin and the Pharisees, they could drag somebody out of the city and stone them if they were blaspheming with no trial.
Mm-hmm.
Like they did with, who was the first martyr?
Stephen, wasn't it?
Stephen, yes,
yeah.
Stephen. So, I mean, no trial. You know, if you're blaspheming, hey, man, you know, you're getting stoned, right?
Well, there was more than that. What was going on there, I mean, Stephen actually forced them to stone him. There was what he was saying was directly from the Holy Ghost.
Right.
And it hurt them. It pierced them to the heart.
Yep.
So bad that the Scripture says that they put their hands up to their ears because they couldn't stand to hear it anymore.
Yep.
And they proceeded to stone him. And I could just see this. You know, here they are with one hand up to their ear, trying to not to hear what he's saying. And the other hand is taking a rock, you know, and throwing it at him. You know, and they were pierced all the way to their soul, to their heart. And they just couldn't help themselves. Stephen, the Holy Ghost, through Stephen, actually forced them to do that. It was, they had no, that's their recourse. That's their only thing they could do, is lash out physically against it.
Those guys were possessed, man.
Oh, absolutely. You know, and it's no different than today.
Yep.
And that's what people don't understand. That's not something that just happened 2,000 years ago. This same spirit is here today.
Yep.
That rebels against the Holy Spirit. And,
oh, yeah.
And if we're ministering, if the Holy Ghost is ministering in our life like it should be, then we're going to get people that upset at us too. And,
yep.
And if you're not getting people upset at you,
yep,
especially the religious crowd, especially these people that call themselves Christians,
right?
If they're not getting riled up at you and almost to the point of physical action or physical action where they're actually physically going to strike you,
yep,
because they just, there's nothing else. They have no other way of acting.
Yep.
Then you probably haven't gotten into the Holy Ghost yet.
Okay.
If that doesn't happen to you from time to time,
yep,
that's not like it happened to Stephen or any of the apostles all the time.
Yep.
But that was for a particular time and a season where that had to happen to that degree to his death.
Yep.
And of course, he never got a chance to do it again. So
I've been kicked out of church.
Oh yeah. And
yep.
I'm convinced that if the Holy Spirit's not in us, then then we'll just be playing right along with everybody else, and you know you'll get along, you'll have friends everywhere, and you'll have good buddies and so forth. But if the Holy Ghost ever gets a hold of your life, you will be actively convicting the hearts of men.
Oh yeah,
I guarantee it. And it's not, and not just going to be people out there in the world that have had no spiritual experience yet. It's not going to be just those people. It's going to be people in the church.
Yep.
It's going to be your family. It's going to be your friends up till that point. Everyone's going to get hit in yourself, you'll even be convicted your own self by the words that come out of your own mouth.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. That's the first place.
That's the first place it hits. It hits you. You know, a lot of people say, well, it's easy for him to preach something like that.
Right.
Well, no, it isn't. If the Holy Ghost is ministering through you, it's going to hit you just as hard as it hits everybody else.
That's right, because it's him who's doing the talking.
That's right.
If he's doing the talking, then you're one of the listeners.
Well, we're just as much the hypocrite as anyone else.
Yep.
We're just as much of the Pharisee as anybody else.
Yep.
The only difference is some have the ability to seem to change and others don't.
Right.
Others have a soft heart where God can get to it, and others do not. And the ones that Stephen happened to talk to that day did not have a soft heart. They had a stony heart that would not listen. And so the only option was to stone Stephen over it.
You know, and laying it down, when you receive Christ and you walk into that first opening, you have just walked into the outer court of the temple, which is, you know, you're inside the temple. It's just the outer court of the temple,
mm-hmm.
The tabernacle. And here, now that you've received Christ, you've entered, the first thing you come to is that brazen altar, and that is where the flesh is burned.
Mm-hmm.
And that is exactly the first thing that you're going to go through, that you're going to tackle. Is that flesh burning?
Mm-hmm.
And so, you know, that's something that actually is going to take place most frequently as well. You know, every time you come before the Lord, you're gonna have that flesh thing.
Yeah.
And once you get past that, then you get to the laver, you know, to the water, which is a purification, like a baptism. You know what I mean? I mean, we've got justification, and we also have sanctification. You know, so we're coming and preparing ourselves to go into this holy place. And when we burn our flesh, if you receive Christ, you are gonna burn, baby.
You absolutely. That starts the fire process.
Yeah, but I'm telling you what, he's making pure gold.
That's right.
And so, you know, it might burn and it might hurt. And it might be pain mentally, emotionally, spiritually, and physically. But, you know, you're getting closer. It said to seek his face. And
yeah.
the further you go, the smaller the you know, area. So, I mean, the majority of people who come to the temple are in that outer court.
Yeah.
And they're burning. They're trying to burn the flesh and take a bath and burn the flesh and take a bath and everything. But, you know, remember, these are the followers. They're going into that first opening, the way. And then the next one is what? The truth. And that's a smaller house. Now you're into the actual holy place. And that's a smaller, you know, inner sanctuary. Now you're into the inner court. And so you can see that most people don't make it through that second opening, the truth, because the house is smaller now.
Yeah.
You got a large outer court where everybody's in the way, you know. I mean, that's very funny. You know, the church is in the way. So,
yeah,
you know, I mean, that's an oxymoron. You know, it's two ways to look at that. You know, they're in the way, but at the same time, they're in the way.
They're in the way, right.
Well, that next door is the truth, and that's where you're set free. You get in there. And on the one side, you've got 12 loaves of bread. There's 12 major doctrines in the New Testament. Remember, Christ came. He fulfilled the Old Testament and all the prophecies. Here, he has given us a new covenant. And it's this new covenant that we need to concentrate on. And that's on the other side of that door called the truth. And so you got a lot of the old church that's still stuck in that outer court, which means that they are still stuck in the old covenant of works and you know, these type of religious foundation. Once you get through that truth, now you've got 12 new doctrines here to practice. And guess what's right on the other side of that there's that flaming menorah, and that is the Holy Spirit. That is the oil. That is the flame. You know, that is the seven spirits of God that are in the right hand, right there. And so once you are able to receive the truth, or you seek the truth, remember, when we come before God, and it's written in the scripture, you know, those who love the truth, you know, are going to be those who he, you know, will sup with, or will eat with, you know, will have supper with. But everyone, it says in the scriptures, you know, all the murderers and et cetera, et cetera. It goes through Revelation, and it says, and all those loving a lie will be cast into the lake of fire. So when people say there's two types of people, there are. There are those who love the truth and those who love a lie. So in order to, you know, when you're in that outer court, you have to seek God's face. You know, in order to find the doorway, you have to seek the truth. You know, when you're in that outer court, there's a big place, you know. There's a big brazen altar, there's a laver, there's everybody saying everything. But there's that door of truth there that's just waiting for you to seek it out and find it. There's going to be hundreds and thousands of people in that outer court. They're going to all be saying one thing or another. But it's that truth that's going to set you free when you walk in through that door. And you got to seek it, and you got to be willing to shove that door open and go in there. You know, of course, you're going to have to go through the flames, and you're going to have to, you know, go through the water and to get in there. You know, that's a preparation. And a lot of the church is going through that preparation, and there are those who are in that outer court that are seeking that doorway of truth, and it's getting smaller and smaller. You know, people are fine-tuning and starting to realize, hey, look, you know what, this has been wrong for 100 years. You know, why isn't Jesus come back yet? Because this is wrong. We need to change this. You know, there's denominations that are in trouble right now, because nobody is supporting it. You know, I gave a sermon a couple weeks in a row on the tithe and how that's old Testament. You know, there's no such thing anymore. And so once you get into this truth, and then, like we were talking earlier, how Christ actually walked. You know, he walked on faith. I mean, he had nowhere to lay his head. He didn't have a job. He didn't have any money in his pocket. You know, the man was just out there giving all that he had, and everybody came to him to take care of him. You know, and I've experienced that. We were discussing before we came on the air that, you know, the closer you get and the more you walk out on faith, the more God can do for you. Because if you're not walking on the water, as he's called you to step out of the boat and do, then you're not going to meet him. You're going to be stuck in the boat with the other cats, you know? And so this is just a process. You know, we have to look back at the things that God has shown us. I mean, he's shown us the way, the truth, and the life. So, you know, and that's another thing that's amazing is the life. You know, the scriptures say that in Christ, in the beginning was, you know, Jesus was the Word, and in him was the light, and the light was the life of all men. Mm-hmm. And I don't know how to explain it, but there is a light that gives life. And when the Spirit of God is in the room, like when Jesus was resurrected, they said that a lot of the saints came up out of their tombs and they were seen walking about. Hmm. You know, there could have been, I mean,
there's resurrection power there that just spilled over, apparently.
You know, when he's in the atmosphere, there's nothing that can die. Everything is alive.
Yes.
When I was in the presence, or I should say when the presence of God was in my room, mm-hmm. and the Holy Spirit was there, my bed was alive. The walls were alive. I could feel the life go all the way to the perimeters of my property. It was almost like the whole place had turned into a jellyfish. It was just alive, and I can't explain it. The closest I've come to discover is that there is nuclear energy inside of mass, and that nuclear energy is just like totally activated in the presence of God. And you know, God is nuclear, man. He's non-nuclear, you know. And everything, if he would have told my bed to walk up out of the room, it would have done it. I don't know how to explain it, you know, but that's the truth. So it's just amazing how they say God is everywhere. You know, he's omniscient, he's omnipotent, and he's, you know, omnipresent. Right. Now, the omnipresent part, I never understood. How could God be everywhere? But when you go through an experience like that, then you can understand that the fabric that everything is created from, that he spoke, his power is still in the fabric because he spoke it and it was created, you know. It's not that everything came from nothing. It's that everything came from his voice, you know. I mean, he said, let there be light, and there was light. It's not that light came from nothing. It came from the power of his voice, from his word, you know. And so this is, in essence, how he is everywhere. I that's about as close as I can explain it. It's like God is the nuclear power in all mass, and that's how he can be everywhere. And you know, when we speak, and our voice is carried with the water vapor and the sound waves, it's like they never stop. You know, they're trying now to decipher technology that can pull sound waves out of the sky and record what people have said over history, and find different people's voices and sermons, you know, from Napoleon or Hitler or even Jesus. You know, they're developing this technology. They believe that they'll have it because these sound waves are ever traveling. And I believe this is how every utterance that comes forth from our mouth we will be judged by, because it is still here. It is recorded, you know. And they've even discovered that stones, you can speak to a stone and that stone will capture these sound waves in its material, and other waves will come back out of it somehow. And this is incredible technology that they're discovering this. So it's almost like, because you see, when we play CDs and DVDs and you know, tapes and videotapes and cassette tapes and stuff, all of that is made out of stone, and to record and to play back. So when Jesus walked into, you know, Jerusalem on the donkey, he said, surely I tell you, if these were to remain silent, the stones themselves would cry out to worship me.
Uh-huh.
So, and now what do we have? We got worship music on CD, buddy. So, I mean, it's technology,
yeah.
He was saying, but he was speaking in caveman terms.
Mm-hmm.
You know, because these people are, you know, stones themselves. What are you talking about, you know? But anyway, off on a little rabbit trail there. But it's just incredible how knowledge is increasing in the end times. And as we seek that, like wise men, like the wise men who knew where to find Jesus when he was born, you know, were these guys, you know, witches? You know? No. They were wise men. You know, they studied the signs that God gave us, and they found the Christ. And they worshipped him, you know. So, you know, the superstition between, you know, magi and, you know, magicians has been corrupted. You know, we're to be wise, and we're to seek the truth and come to more of an understanding. You know, God's looking for people who are worthy to fill his home. And he's given us a lot of tools to do that. It's up to us what we do with them. Anyway, so what do you have to add, brother?
you get tired of talking there?
Trying to take
a breather. Come up for some air, brother.
Huh?
Yeah.
I get so excited.
I know. You know, and I'll tell you what, sometimes I get so excited I can't shut up for a couple hours.
I hear you.
I've had that happen. And, you know, the thing is when the Holy Spirit comes into our being, and like you said, every cell comes alive and vibrates. And you know, you mentioned earlier about the fire coming into the fire and burning, and it hurts and it's painful and all of that. But I want to tell you what true peace really is. True peace, true happiness, true joy is when you come into the will of God, and where your flesh, where your desires, where your will, all of that is gone by the wayside.
Yep.
Your desires in life, your plans in life, your things you want to do, and you come into that place of surrender with the Lord where all that matters is His life. And I'll tell you what, there's a peace and a joy and a happiness that nothing else will give you. Nothing on this planet can match that. And when you come into that, where your will is surrendered, you don't want to come back out of it.
Yep. That's true freedom.
Yes, that's true freedom.
Yep.
People say, well, it's not freedom, that's enslavement. You're willingly handing your will over to another. Well, you see, the thing is that a lot of things are like that. They appear one way, but are actually quite the other. And that's what it appears to those who don't want to do that, who think that their will is just all important, and their desires are just all important, you see. That's what it appears to them, is you're actually coming into slavery. It looks like slavery to them. But those who have done it then realize it's true freedom.
You know, it's freedom. I think Paul goes into that. You know, he says even a slave is free in Christ, but a free man is a slave in Christ, you know?
Yes, that's right.
So it's like it's the best place to be, you know.
Yeah.
We're voluntarily giving ourselves back to Him for setting us free.
It's one of those things, like, you know, Jesus was good at the opposites, you know, like the first shall be last, you know, and all of that. It's the same thing. It's like everything is just opposite of what it seems.
Yep.
If you judge by the eye, if you judge by natural understanding, you always judge opposite than from the truth. And it isn't until you get spiritual understanding or understand spiritually what's going on till you know the full truth of it, and it's usually opposite of what your reasoning tells you. And that's where people run into problems, because people always want to figure it out. They always want to have their own reasoning to make sense of things. And that's where religion comes from, folks. It's
right.
Through that natural reasoning of things that are spiritual. Things that are spiritual can only remain spiritual. They can never enter into a religious realm. Never. If they enter into a religious realm, they will always end up being opposite than what was intended. Because the spirit is opposite of the natural. Some people say, well, the two blend together. No, they don't. They're at enmity, at odds, completely one with the other. Now, how can that be? God created both. Well, you see, He put us here to learn the difference. He created a natural realm, a natural world, a natural surrounding, one that we figure out with our natural mind, and then He gives us the spiritual to see whether or not we will find the spiritual side or remain in the natural side. This is a testing ground of sorts. And the spiritual is opposite of the natural. God created it that way on purpose. And you have to go against all things that we know to be true in the natural realm. You have to go against all of that in order to enter into the spirit. You have to put all that aside, all your natural reasoning, everything, to enter into the spiritual realm. And that is the way it's done. And so a lot of people just can never get there because they want to figure it out with their minds. They want to figure out Scripture. They want to logically deduct things. And it doesn't happen that way. It just doesn't happen that way.
Yep.
And yet, I would venture to say, JT, that the great majority, if not, if I were to narrow down to a percentage, 95% or better, ministers, preachers, those that call themselves that, would be in disagreement with what I just said. Because they would say, well, no, it's first based upon the Bible. It's first based upon, you know, what it says there. No, it's not. The Spirit comes first. It always comes first. God gave us scriptures that back up what He does in the Spirit.
Amen.
If we take them to the spiritual dimension.
That's the thing with, you know, the bread and the wine.
Yes.
We take for communion. You see, that wine, which typically is denoted as being more important because it's significant of the blood of Christ, forgiveness, you know, the redemption. Typically the wine is given more emphasis, you know, the blood of Christ, than the bread, which is the body of Christ. And the reason behind that is because the Spirit, again, is telling people that the wine being a representation of the Spirit is more important than the letter. The Bible confirms that by saying the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. So here, if all you're doing is saying, well, you know, we're going to go by the Word of God only, then they're not being led in the Spirit. And the Bible, the very Word says to be led in the Spirit.
Yeah.
If all they're doing is going by the Word, then all they're doing is eating the bread.
Well, everything Jesus did, his ministry here on earth, was to take that which was natural and bring it into the Spirit. That's what his mission was.
Mm-hmm.
Everything he did was to bring things into the spiritual realm, to bring the law and the understanding of law into the Spirit,
mm-hmm.
to bring the method of sacrifice,
mm-hmm.
into the spiritual realm.
Yep.
He being the last blood sacrifice needed for mankind. That which was necessary for the remission of man's sins was a blood sacrifice. That's how God set it up in the natural realm. And Jesus took that into the spiritual realm, where it was no longer needed.
Mm-hmm.
The same, he did that with everything, JT.
Yep.
And he says, if God is Spirit, and you can only please Him by the Spirit. You cannot please Him by anything that you do to appease God of your sins.
Now, he said, God is Spirit, and you must worship Him in spirit.
And in truth.
And here again, we've got that word truth, which is the name of the doorway into the holy place, which is where the menorah is, which is the significance, you know, the oil, the flames. How many times in Scripture have you heard oil and wine mentioned together? Do not touch the oil and the wine.
Right.
You know, stuff like that, because they're both significant of the same thing, which is the Holy Spirit of God.
Mm-hmm.
You've got the bread on one side, which are the 12 doctrines, which is the Word of Christ in the New Testament. You know, the 12 doctrines were given. Word of God, this is the confirmation. This is, you know, where we're not supposed to be forsaking, you know, this general reading and instruction. We're not to be forsaking this. And also the Spirit. Which is the menorah. You know, if we're going to be, you know, true worshipers of God, then we have to get to this truth part, and we have to get the Spirit and worship Him by Spirit.
Uh-huh.
Otherwise, when you stand there before God, guess what? He's going to say, "I don't know you."
Right. That's right.
You're like, wait a minute, but God, I did all these things that mm-hmm. your Bible says, and I interpreted them all myself. You know, and et cetera, et cetera. And he's going to be like, I never knew you. I'm sorry. You know, I'm sorry. There's no room for you here. I've already got all the positions filled. You know?
Yeah.
And I, where were you? You know, I told you what to do in that word. And you read it, and you didn't do it. You didn't get in the Spirit. You know, how can you say you love me when you didn't do what I told you to do?
Right. They didn't enter into the spiritual dimension.
They didn't seek the truth.
That's it. Yeah, it's all one and the same.
Yep, they burn sacrifices just like they did. I mean, he tells them, you know, what pleasure do I have in burnt sacrifice? Yeah.
Oh, didn't I faithfully go to church every Sunday? Wasn't I there every Saturday, every Sunday, every Wednesday, all the Bible studies, Lord? Didn't I do all of that? Lord, wasn't I part of the worship team?
Yeah.
Wasn't I up there leading people in worship to you, Lord?
And like a coward, you never bucked the system when you knew something was wrong. And there ain't no room. And it says there in Revelation, all cowards and all those loving a lie will be thrown into the lake of fire. All cowards, brother.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, if it was my house and I had all these kids and only those who, you know, chose, you know, to be, I mean, you know, that's my boy, you know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
The ones that I can say that's my boy are the ones I'm going to let into the house. But the cowards and the crybabies and the liars and everything.
Right.
Oh, no, I'm sorry. You can't be one of my heirs. You know, what do you think Solomon did? It's, you know, with his 1,000 wives and potentially, you know, 1,000 kids, do you think he said, I'm going to give everybody here a piece of the pie? No. You know, a king chooses wisely his heirs, you know, those who are worthy. And that's what we've been called to do, is be worthy, be mature, be holy, you know, all this kind of stuff that a lot of the church misses, you know. So anyway, it's
I've got a personal, kind of a personal pet peeve about this cat, you know, this thing what you just mentioned. People are cowards.
Mm-hmm.
People are cowards to be truly free and obey the Holy Spirit rather than obey man, rather than buck the system. You see, people don't. That's the nature of men, is they don't want to buck the system. They want to get along with everybody. You know, that's a social nature that we have.
Yep.
Unfortunately, it is opposite of what God called you to do, probably, because Jesus was not popular.
Right.
Oh, he was popular to some for a season.
Right.
But when the chips were down, who stood with him? Nobody.
Nobody.
Not even his own apostles.
Yep.
Okay. So there's your popularity, folks.
Yep.
All right. So, and he commanded us to do the same.
Yep.
And if you are truly going to bring the light into a world of darkness, is it not going to torment the darkness?
Yep.
Will you not be castigated for bringing that light into the darkness? Of course you will be.
Yep.
Okay. And that darkness is everywhere, and it's in the churches, folks,
yep,
more than anywhere.
And
now, here's. I'm sorry.
Right. I was going to say, to be honest, more than anywhere where that light should be brought is to the people who truly are trying to seek God.
Absolutely.
Which are in those churches, you know.
Yeah.
And you're going to run into massive opposition and control there. But, you know, a lot of people are not, you know, completely cognizant of the truth yet.
No.
Church, they try to do this stuff, but they need to hear these things.
And they think they're on the right path.
Yeah.
But you see, the ministers that they fall under are not telling the truth.
Exactly.
They themselves are in darkness and are not able to lead their blind guides.
Yep.
Now, here's my pet peeve. I said all that to get to here, and I'm going to say something that is hard. It's a hard saying. It's rough. It's rough on people. It's rough on us all. I talk about the 1% or bikers a lot, you know, I have in the past when I've been behind the microphone, and how 1% bikers, the 1%ers, what we call the hardcore, the outlaws.
Mm-hmm.
Those who are the small minority who have through decades been the troublemakers for motorcyclists. You know, the ones that get involved in the drug trade and, you know, run the gangs. And, you know, the Hell's Angel type, and I don't want to put just a club name, but Hell's Angel type of clubs, that type of thing, just so people know what we're talking about here. They're called 1%ers. And these 1%ers are those who didn't want to conform to society for whatever reason. Now, in the 60s, a lot of them came about because they were Vietnam vets who came back to society who were unwelcomed. And were castigated for their player for being killers in that war, and so they were cast out by society, and they felt completely unwelcome and completely disoriented toward civilian life when they came back. So a lot of these people became bikers, became outlaw bikers, and they found a brotherhood amongst these people, one that they could not find in the general civilian population. And that's where a lot of the outlaw biker stuff started, was with the Vietnam. Well, it didn't start with the Vietnam vets, but I think the major player, the major portion of it happened because of Vietnam vets. And but you find people that were disoriented or could not, or did not want to fit into society's mores because of it. They says, well, society's going to cast us aside, we're going to cast them aside, and we're not going to play by your rules anymore. We're going to make our own rules. And so, hence the name of outlaws, because these people did not care about the laws of society any longer. They had their own laws. They had biker laws. They had their own code of ethics that they came up with. Well, now you find out, as time progressed, some of these 1%er bikers found the Lord, found Jesus Christ.
Right.
And then found really what their dissatisfaction was finally resolved by the Lord coming into their life.
Amen.
And then what happened after that? These people got involved, as we're told to do, with the churches.
Right.
And this is what happened to me, not as a biker, but when the Lord came to me, and you see, He came to me not through a church, and I had made up my mind that I was going to go down and get all the pastors in my community saved. I was going to go down there and see why I hadn't heard about Jesus in my community.
Well, you were really jumping into the lion's den, weren't you?
But I knew no different. I knew nothing about religion. I knew nothing about Christianity. I knew nothing about nothing. Because Jesus was never preached to me until I was like 18 years old, and I had heard Billy Graham preaching on the TV set. And after a few minutes of hearing Billy Graham, I responded to it, and I went out in the desert alone. And the Lord entered I surrendered my life to the Lord Jesus Christ out in the desert, and He put upon me His Holy Spirit out in that desert.
Amen.
This was not instigated by man. And most certainly, Billy Graham didn't talk about what happened to me out in the desert. And
right.
All these things happened. I started speaking in other tongues and other languages. I was rolling around on the dirt. I don't know all the things that was going on with me when God was working me over out there for hours out there in the desert by myself. Okay, I don't even, you know, this was a long time ago anyway. But when He got through with me, honest now, people, there was, the Holy Spirit was on me so strong, there had to have been a glow, a physical glow on me from the Holy Spirit's presence. It was like you, JT. Every cell in your body resonates. Every cell in your body finally becomes alive, maybe for the first time. And you never have witnessed or known about that before. That's what happened to me. And so I thought, well, if this is what Jesus is, why these people that have names in their church, like the Church of Jesus Christ, this kind of thing. How come people aren't on the tops of their houses shouting with megaphones about this?
Man.
Why? Why not? How come I had to go to 18 years old in my community of 30,000 people and I've never heard this before? Never. Okay? Why do I have to hear it on the TV set? And yet there's 10 buildings down here that say that they're the Church of Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And I've never yet heard it. Why? How can something like that go on?
You know.
So I was convinced, JT, that they were not saved. That these preachers, that what was going on down there was not what I experienced. Otherwise, they would be out teaching it and preaching it with everything they had.
Yep.
Right?
They have not received the baptism of the Holy Spirit.
Wasn't that a logical deduction?
Indeed.
Yeah, in your mind. I mean, that's what you think about. Well, that's what I had convinced myself of. And so so next thing I'm finding myself doing is down there and talking to... I went down there to tell these pastors they need to get the Lord Jesus in their heart.
Yep.
You know? Well, the first one I ran across got a hold of me, and he put his religious whammy on me, okay? And I succumbed to it. And so, you know, convinced me, you know, that I was wrong and all this stuff. Okay? Well...
Yeah.
Thank God that His Holy Spirit isn't that easily persuaded.
Amen.
By men. Okay, and so He continued with me. But what I'm getting at here, JT, is this: people assume when they receive the Lord Jesus Christ, when they commit their lives to Him, and they receive this indwelling that we've been talking about, that we assume that these places that call themselves churches is the next place, our next stop. When most of the time that I've seen, that stop involves throwing the water on the fire that God put upon you.
Indeed.
And so what I was getting at with these bikers that received the Lord, and you know, they're so rebellious and so set apart in their ways that no man can persuade them otherwise when they're in the biker gangs, okay? And they receive the Lord, they get involved with these churches. And that which began as a good thing is immediately taken into the religious realm,
yep,
instead of the spiritual realm.
Yep.
And these people, instead of being bold and set apart and doing things a different way that they did when they were bikers, they now become total wimps.
Right.
And they now become total cowards with the gospel. And it just breaks my heart, because these of all people should be ones that should be God's outlaws in the land, that should be God willing to do God's service regardless of what anybody thinks. These of all people should be that way, but yet they end up being total conformists. And it bothers me to no end.
Here's the reason why it bothers you, is because for you and I, salvation is different than it is for them. You see, there are many who are called, yet few are chosen.
Yeah.
See? Now, the Bible goes into explanation about, you know, a garment of salvation that we receive, you know.
Mm-hmm.
But then it also goes into a robe of righteousness, you know, and it uses these different terminologies. Remember, there is two resurrections that the Bible talks about. Jesus says, blessed are they who have part in the first resurrection, because the power of the second death, you know, it has no power.
Has no power over them.
So,
yeah.
But here, a lot of people are saying, well, man, you know, if you ain't raptured, you're going to stay down here and you're going to die, you know. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that there will be second resurrection, and there are those who will be found righteous. They will be put on His right hand.
Mm-hmm.
And those who are found unrighteous will be cast into the lake of fire. And it also says that there will be those on earth when the Antichrist is here, and they will be sought out and found. They will be hunted. And I've been taken in a dream and seen where the Christian communities are now living in communes,
mm-hmm,
hidden out. And they are hunted,
yeah,
for sport. And they are found, and all those who refuse to receive the mark of the beast or the mark of his name or his number are beheaded. It says in the,
yes,
Bible, all those who die from the axe.
Mm-hmm.
Uh-huh. And, you know, there's been movies on that and stuff.
Right.
So, I mean, if you are not raptured, you know, it doesn't mean it's all over for you, okay? You know, there's different levels that God has. He's got those who died that are underneath, you know, all the martyrs are underneath the throne of God. They've been given a robe of righteousness and a crown on their head already. They're there. And, you know, the Revelation talks about, and they're calling out to God saying, oh, Lord, how long, you know, until you execute your righteousness, you know, your judgment on the earth. And he says, a little while longer until your brethren also are killed, you know, and so there's going to be martyrs. I mean, there's a place, a special place for those who have been martyred, you know. There's a large flock. You know, I turn around, I'm at the throne of God, you know, he says in Revelation, and the throne of God is where? It's in heaven.
Mm-hmm.
And here, in fact, the entire universe is that's the center of the universe.
Yeah.
And the prophet, you know, he looks and he says, well, you know, there's a small flock. But then he turns around, and well, now there's a large flock, you know what I mean? So, I mean, there's all these, and the Bible goes on about, you know, God coming and dwelling on the earth. You know, the heavens and the earth pass away, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, and there was no sea anymore, et cetera, et cetera. So, I mean, and here the city comes down and lands, and he dwells with man on earth. But at the same time, you've got those who will ever be with the Lord Jesus, you know. So, I mean, there's a lot of things going on here, and everybody's saying, well, you know, it's one thing or another, but the truth is, like you're confused, you know, how, I mean, to you, these people aren't saved because they're not saved like you are. You know what I'm saying?
Well, they're not...
I feel the same way sometimes.
They're not operating, you know, in a spiritual realm. They're practicing religion.
That's because they're called. But you, brother, are chosen.
Mm-hmm.
You are chosen. And there is a difference. Like, my spiritual mentor was chosen, and he had the same experience as I did. Christ came to him. The Holy Spirit was in his presence. In fact, he looked upon the Holy Spirit and saw his face. And I was like, whoa, because I couldn't bear to look at him. I saw him, you know, in the mirror.
That happens.
And turned and looked over my shoulder, and there he was. And I was in absolute terror. But here, this cat, my spiritual mentor is Jerry. I mean, this guy, he's got guts, trust me. He's got, not a lot of brains, but he sure has a lot of guts. But, you know, he said that he looked him dead in the eyes, and he said he was all things. He was love, joy, peace, kindness, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith. He said as soon as he looked upon him, that knowledge was received, you know.
Uh-huh.
And he understood why blasphemy against the Holy Spirit was unforgivable.
Oh, yeah.
And he understood that.
Mm-hmm.
And I, to this day, myself, don't understand that. But that's knowledge that God decided
he
was to begin.
So. Well, it's like that. It's like those things you can't put into words. You know, you know what it is, but you just, you know, you understand it. Your spirit understands it.
Right.
You can't get into the conscious realm yet.
No words to explain it. It's like, and explain that nuclear energy is, you know, God's presence everywhere.
Right. Mm-hmm.
As close as I have figured it out. But you know, you can't really put it into words.
There are some who are absolutely gifted to bring that which is spiritual into a natural understanding, to where we understand sort of in our mind what people are talking about.
Mm-hmm.
But there's a lot of us that have experiences that we know in our spirit that we can't bring into the conscious realm. It's just not for us to do at this time. And so we know what it is. We know what we're feeling. We just can't say it. It's just it's like impossible to communicate that to other people.
You know, for me, the only way I've been able to understand some of the things that I've gone through or that I hear or as you continue it, but that's what one of the gifts God gave me was some kind of a sight to be able to see and understand.
Uh-huh.
I believe it's wisdom, according to the gifts, you know, that he gives. And so it's like knowledge guided by understanding. And the more knowledge I get, the more things understood how everything could live is because eventually, through my readings, my searching for the truth, I saw in a science article that that all mass contains nuclear energy.
Yeah.
It is an active energy, and that's when I said that sounds just like it right there.
Sounds like it, yeah. Mm-hmm.
The dead things are alive.
So it's the closest you can come to explaining it.
Yeah, and so that helped me out.
Yeah.
You know, and it just keeps going and going and going. The more, you know, like you look in the scriptures, and the most beautiful thing about a study Bible is the concordance. You can get in one topic like truth, you know, and you can read all the scriptures about truth, and they're in the concordance or they're in the cyclopedic index, and read them all, and you will see how they all tie together, you know. And then you move on to the next faith, you know, you cover all these things, and I mean, you will see how all these things tie together, and history as well. The only reason I know that the gates, you know, of the temple are called the Way, the Truth, and the Life is because I watched and listened to a guy who's totally into old, you know, Hebrew tabernacle stuff, and that to me was interesting, and so I checked it out, and it answered a lot of questions, you know what I mean? So the more you know about the actual, you know, the traditions and stuff of the Jews back in the day, and of the Israelites and of the Hebrews and
the idioms.
Yeah,
that's what they call idioms, or the societal understanding of why things were written the way they were.
Exactly. See, I mean, it wasn't a 20th century American place.
Right. Exactly.
So that's why there's a lot of confusion.
Not everything is idiomatic, but there is a lot of idioms that do change the way that we perceive the scripture to be once we understand, you know, why it was written that way. Not everything, but there are some things.
Yeah, it's especially when it comes to Christ and the way he taught.
Mm-hmm.
He understood the old ways, and he knew the old prophecies, and so he would say things that nobody understood. But if you were a theologian, you would know what he was saying. He is saying, I am, you know, who I am. And so, I mean, that's another reason they picked up stones to stone him, because they said, are you Messiah?
Yeah.
And there's two ways to say I am Messiah. You know, one is to say I am an anointed one, like a prophet.
Right.
And nobody would have stoned him for saying
that. Which is the way that a lot of religions believe. They believe that Jesus Christ is just a prophet, or he was the Christ. In other words, the Christ means the anointed one. He was an anointed one, but he wasn't the only anointed one. You see, and as long as you just keep him as one of others, then you're not going to offend anybody.
But you know what?
But when you say he is the one.
The anointed one.
Exclusive to anything else or anybody else, that's what offends people.
That is what they wanted to stone him for.
Yeah.
Because there was plenty of anointed ones throughout, you know, the history, the prophets and everything, but they always would say the anointed one.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, is this that prophet which is to come into the world, you know, and John the Baptist said, no, I'm not that prophet which was coming to the world. Are you Elijah? And he would say, no, I'm not Elijah, you know. And they'd say, well, who are you? And they're talking biblical terms. He says, I am he who is to call out, make straight the path for the Lord. And he spoke in biblical terms back to them and said, this is who I am. I'm the guy that Isaiah talked about. That's what he was telling them. And they understood it. So they went to the Pharisees and said, he said he's the guy who's going to call out, make way for the Lord. And they go, oh, okay. So now we know which prophet this guy is,
yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
And so when Jesus answered the Pharisees, they said, are you the Messiah? You know, and instead of giving them, yeah, you know, I'm a prophet, he said, I am God.
Mm-hmm.
He said, I am, which is the name that God, you know, first gave to Moses.
Uh-huh.
He said, go tell them I am has sent you. And so when he said that, what did they do? They picked up stones again because he blasphemed.
Yep.
You know? So it's really interesting. The more that you get into it, the more you get out of it. You know?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, the more you get into it, the more you get out of it. That's a good way of explaining it.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it's hard to, you know, sometimes get involved in anything else. It just seems so mundane and worthless to go to work, you know what I mean?
I know, yeah. I wrestle with that all the time. I'm sure many do. You know, I mean, I would rather, you know, the old saying, you know, old Joe here is so heavenly minded, he's no earthly good. Well,
yeah.
Please, Lord, make me no earthly good. I would rather be just heavenly minded, you know.
Yeah. You know,
please.
Jesus was so heavenly minded that his own disciples didn't understand him.
Yeah.
You know, so why are they saying that's a bad thing to be so heavenly minded?
Right. It's always used in a negative context.
Yeah. But I think what they're trying to refer to is that, you know, you're constantly in church, you know, in the physical, and you've learned every scripture, chapter and verse, but you're never out reaching out or feeding the hungry.
Yeah.
In that context, that's where it becomes a slam.
Well, that's a religion. Yeah, but that's, but.
Right,
yeah.
But of course, the man giving the slam is probably the one on the altar, you know, or up on the podium teaching these people. So.
Right.
No, I mean, it's the pot calling the kettle black a lot of the time.
Yeah, I think so.
You know, I mean, I when I first heard that, I thought to myself, why is he saying that? I didn't understand, but again,
that's supposed to be a bad thing.
That's because I don't see with earthly eyes. And neither do you, and that's why sometimes, you know, it's confusing to us because we're not from here.
No.
You know, we don't speak this language.
No, I you know who Larry Norman is, don't you?
No.
He was a long-haired hippie type that was part of the early Jesus movement.
Hmm?
He was the lead singer for a band called The People,
hmm?
Which was... People was had a one. It was one of those one-hit wonders in the '60s. Made the charts like number one or whatever. And then Larry Norman got saved and he went on to sing for the Lord and he became his own man before God, which very few of them have ever done. And he wrote just breakthrough lyrics. I mean, breakthrough material. Just I have a lot of respect for him, even though I don't like the way he ended up. He came out with an album in the early '60s called Just Visiting This Planet.
Right.
And so a lot of his songs have that kind of theme, and there was one in particular. He says, you know, I'm just passing through. This is not my home. I'm not home at, one of the lyrics is, I'm not home at last. I'm just passing through. You know, I'm just visiting this planet, you know. And that's what it is for those who. And I mean it's not just something we think about once in a while. This is a reality, day in and day out for us. We don't.
Right.
We do not feel at home here.
You know what's funny is, according to today's standards, what we're doing is illegal. You know,
oh yeah.
Saying the things we say and preaching, you know, that certain things are right and certain things are wrong, and that's just
right and right. In this day of situational ethics, where there is no standard.
Which makes us illegal aliens.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, we're illegal aliens on this planet.
I never thought about it like that, but I suppose that's true.
I think I'm going to grow some antennas, man.
We're illegal aliens. Hey, there you go. There's subject for another song by Larry Norman.
I'm an illegal alien. That's funny.
Illegal aliens. I never thought about that.
Where I go, I'm an illegal alien on this planet.
Well, and that's true. Everything that we do tends to be outlaw.
Yep.
That's why on my webpage, remnantriders.com, I mention there that those who are God's true chosen, those of His that He's called to Himself, are the true outlaws of this planet.
Yep.
We are the true outlaws, you and I. And all of those who God has put His Spirit really truly upon, we are outlawed by all of mankind. Do you realize that? All of man's system, all of man's religion, everything, just like Stephen and Jesus were outlawed in their day. They were not only outlawed by the religious system, I believe they were outlaws also with the political system. And, what's his name? Pontius didn't find anything at fault with him politically-wise. But nevertheless, I'll bet you that they didn't do things just, you know, P's and Q's to the society's standards.
Mm-hmm.
I'll bet you that they did things quite differently. Jesus and the apostles. But here on this planet, when we have a legal systems that are completely antichrist,
mm-hmm.
and are completely against God's order and against His Spirit, then we become outlaws religiously, politically, legally, in every way. Every part of society we will be outlawed from.
Yep.
You see? We are not part of it. We cannot be part of it. It is impossible for us to be part of it and still remain true to our God. Just like it was in Nebuchadnezzar's time with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was impossible for those Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to be part of society.
Right.
They were outlaws of their time, and they were sentenced to death over it. Well, the same will be true. It will be happening to us. And as a matter of fact, there are many political prisoners right now in the prison systems of the United States of America who are outlaws of the political system. And a lot of them, for speaking the truth, a lot of them are brothers in the Lord. A lot of them are there because of conviction of their own heart to Jesus Christ. They are sitting right now in the jail systems.
Yep.
For no crime to mankind, for no crime other than a political disagreement or religious disagreement.
Okay.
Just as it was in England, and why the Puritans came here, to flee political and religious persecution from the King George III.
Yep.
Same reason. Paul Bunyan, you know who Paul Bunyan was, right?
Yep.
Well, he was jailed. He spent years and years in jail for preaching the gospel without a license. You know that, right?
No, actually, I didn't.
Yes. This has been going on a long time. Okay, so this is not just the apostles. This is not just the martyrs in the Middle Ages. Those who speak the truth of Jesus Christ and who dare to please God without reservation will become political, religious, and legal outlaws. They will. It's going on right now.
Yeah.
This is not something yet to come. This is happening. For those who dare to speak according to what God says they should. And it's not in just other countries. And it is going on in other countries, but it's also going on right here in the United States. It's going on in Canada.
Yep. That's right.
It's so,
world.
So there you are. We are illegal aliens, brother.
That's it, man.
And I mean, that's really the truth. I mean, it may sound funny, but it really is the truth.
Yep. Yep. There is a remnant out there. And I'd rather stand, you know, with the remnant,
yeah,
and die, than you know, go with the crowd.
Yeah.
I mean, we're highway to hell, you know.
See, what bothers me is behind the pulpit we hear this stuff about being in total submission to civil government,
right?
And they use the scripture Romans 13 and 1 Peter to back that up. And what that does is it makes us total conformists to the beast and the Antichrist instead of God.
Right.
That kind of preaching. And that's what's going on behind the pulpits right now.
And the only reason why they preach that is because they can't get tax-exempt status if they don't. You know?
Yeah.
There should not be a tax-exempt church because the government is not the same government that this, you know, country was founded upon. And... It's a complete, you know, when Satan took Jesus up to the top, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. Now, the word I'm using is all the kingdoms of the world. Mm-hmm. And that includes the banking system. It includes the kingdom of music. It probably includes
everything, the educational system, the medical system, everything.
And the church.
All systems of mankind.
Yeah, and it's not like, oh, well, yeah, but, you know, later on, you know, out came Puritan from England, and it's been just wonderful over here in the United States ever since.
No, it hasn't.
The Bible says you'll know a tree by its fruit.
Yeah.
And the fruit of the United States is corruption.
Absolutely.
I mean, and the world knows this is a capitalist society. Now, if that's the case, then let's look at the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? There are two things. There is God, or there is mammon, and mammon is known as money. And here we are known as a society of money.
Right.
That means there is an absence of God. So if you obey what the legal system here says to do, then you will pay your taxes regardless of whether they're going to abortion clinics or needless wars, or, you know, whatever. I mean, I've seen reports that show that the government is spending tens of thousands of dollars on protecting elephants, you know, to a certain charity, and then at the same time, they are spending tens of thousands of dollars to support a safari that hunts elephants.
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Right.
Your cash is just gone.
Oh, yeah.
You know, and you're sowing into that ministry. You're sowing into it. Every time you buy an album, you know, from a musician who is preaching, and that's all they're doing is they're preaching and they're worshiping money and
the New World Order, the order of the ages.
It's, you know, it's a whole nother, it's a whole nother worship is all it is, you know.
It is. It is exactly right.
Satan couldn't ascend to heaven, so he's ascending to the highest place on earth. And that,
right. Uh-huh.
You know, and one of the places he sits is certainly in the most powerful nations on earth, you know.
Sure.
He's got many a demon at work here, many a demon. So, you know, we're out there in the dust and everything. We're out, you know, just trying to collect souls, you know. And
we're trying to be a lighthouse to a world of darkness,
yep.
A beacon of light.
Yep.
And I see it this way, brother. I see it this way more now than I have ever seen it. That beacon of light that we are is twofold. For one, it's a voice crying in the wilderness, as did John the Baptist. Here was this guy, John the Baptist, a wild man, right? As the scripture puts it, he's out eating locusts and honey, okay? A wild man, living as a wild man, preaching the day of the Lord is at hand. Now, how crazy is that?
Yep.
He's a crazy guy. I can just see it now. Almost all of the established society at the time, he was the talk. Oh, that crazy John out there. A crazy guy. You know, don't listen to him. That guy's insane.
Right. Yep.
He was the voice crying in the wilderness.
Yep.
He was the light of the day. The light of the day that God was shining through, and yet it was crazy to the darkness, was it not?
To the darkness it was.
Yes, and so here we are, a voice crying in the wilderness, just as it was in John's time.
Mm-hmm.
Crazy. Who are these crazy people?
I know.
Speaking like this and saying that the established church organization, the religious system, is not God's work. Who are these people?
Right.
Who think that, you know, that they're talking about the kingdom of God as being different than us?
Right.
Who are these nuts?
They're saying, look at the fruit. That's what the nuts are saying.
Yeah. So here we are, as that's now that this is our first cause. This voice crying in the wilderness. But our second cause, which most people miss, but this is all important, is we are a witness against the darkness.
Yep.
a witness against that which is dark and evil in this world, that which is Antichrist. We are watchmen on the wall.
Right.
So this is our twofold purpose that God has put upon every believer.
Yep.
First being the voice crying in the wilderness, the lighthouse, the light, shining to anyone crazy enough to listen to him.
Yep.
Right? Yep.
That was one of the biggest laughs that I had when I got saved,
mm-hmm.
is to realize that these lunatics were right.
Yeah.
And that was the biggest, it was like an elation. It was a freedom that this nut who was down at AA, who used to preach, and that became my spiritual mentor, he was the crazy one. Everybody in the whole place knew that he was nuts. That he was crazy. He would say things that people are like, "What are you talking about?" I mean, they never even heard that in Sunday school when they went to catechism or whatever.
Right.
And you know, I heard some of his stuff, and to me, what a jerk! You know, I'd just as soon knock him out. You know, and lo and behold, I became crazier than he was. I was there, and I got saved. And he had become somewhat complacent because he had been put in AA, and that is a very tough ground. And I was there, and all of a sudden I had gone from being the one everybody was afraid of, you know, and, you know, the one that everybody said, "That guy, I'll never get it," you know, and I not only got it, but I got more than what they had, and I got in the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, in fact. And so I was able to say things that gave some of those poor people answers that they had needed for years, and strictly Holy Spirit led. And to this day, some people are still talking about, you know, some of the things that I mean, I became, you know, talk of the area, and
mm-hmm.
they called me to Vegas, and I was gone. But I was married to a woman back there that we got a divorce, and she was an AA letter there, and she told me last time I was on the phone, she said, "You know what?" She said, I went down there to Flagstaff to a meeting, and people are still talking about, you know, about you down there and stuff like that. So, hey, you know what that did is it supported Jerry's ministry while I was in there. And, you know, because here's one guy from the pit of hell that came all the way over to the lunatics side and was bolder than he was. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
I was more of a, you know, I was more of a Jeronian than Jerry himself. So, you know, it was such a hilarious thing to, I mean, the place was branded. It was branded, you know. Once God went through there, it was branded, you know.
Oh, praise God. That's
so yeah, it was so funny that, and I got the biggest kick out of that when I'm sitting here one day, kind of daydreaming, and I realize, oh my God, these lunatics are the right ones, you know.
Yeah,
these ones are right, and the normal.
Again, it's all backwards, is it not?
It is. It is, and it's beautiful.
It's beautiful. It's
the wisdom of God.
Well, and Jesus, I mean, Jesus, he went on and on about the backwards things.
Mm-hmm.
And when we see that coming together in us, how God has caused us to do all things backwards, according to the church system, the religious system, and the world, everything. Here's what's weird, is that the religious system out here thinks that they're backwards from the world.
Right.
But they're not. They've become conformists with the world. They're not doing anything different.
Yep.
So when they're conformists to the world, then there's only one answer there, and that's that there are some that the true called out, the true chosen, are going to be backwards from the whole thing, from the church and the world.
Yep.
Because it's blended in to be the same thing.
Yep. Yeah, it is.
So... but Jesus, over and over again, talked about these backwards things, these things that are just opposite of what, you know, we think they should be.
Right. Yeah. Well, praise. Praise the Lord.
The meek. How about this one? The meek shall inherit the earth.
Amen.
I mean, how does that happen?
Yep.
How does the meek inherit the earth?
Yep.
The world system says, no, the strong inherit the earth.
Right.
And that's not what Jesus said.
Oh.
The base things become the great. And the great, what seems to be the great things, become the base.
Yep.
The base things, the earth, the dirt, of no value. That which is first shall be last. That which is last shall be first. That which is great shall become small. That which is small shall become great. It's all these things. It's all backwards. Everything in this earth is backwards from what it should be.
Yeah.
It's the way it is in the spirit, is what I'm saying.
Right.
What God considers great, see, is that which seems insignificant to the world. Nothing. A voice crying in the wilderness, John the Baptist, a crazy man.
Right.
Insignificant, no threat, just a nut.
Yep.
But what did God think of him? He was the greatest of the day. That's what God thought of him.
Yep. In fact, Jesus said he was the greatest man ever.
Yeah.
And, you know, for some reason it reminds me, you know, speaking of lunatics, when I was back in Vegas, I was driving around, and I came upon this one street corner, and as I was ready to go, when the light turned, I looked over to the side, and there standing on the corner was this old black man, and he had in his hand a Bible, and it was raised above his head, and he was just standing there holding that book on the street corner for everybody to see, and he was just standing there with it above his head. Like he was showing everybody, this is it, this is where it's at, where all your answers are found right here. And I was like, right on, man, you know. And I took off, and you know what? I mean, years ago, I would have thought, what a nut.
Yeah.
You know, what
right.
a fool, you know, standing there with that book, like he's got it all, you know. And now I look and I see that, and he was base. He was based sitting there, you know?
Yeah.
And standing on a dusty corner with a smoke and a smog, and he didn't care. Man, he was standing there giving witness, and it was like he wasn't saying a word. He was just standing there saying it all. You know? And it's just that...
Again, he was doing two...
Like that are my brethren, you know?
He was doing the two things I spoke of. He was being the voice crying in the wilderness... At the second thing, he was a witness against the darkness.
Amen. All at once.
All at once.
Standing there doing that one thing. And
yeah.
I remember when Easter was coming through, you know, and all, there's all these things. Now, Vegas is great for this. I mean, you got some wild ones out there. But I'm driving down the road, and lo and behold, on the side of the road, here's Jesus, and he's dragging his cross down the street. You know, he's got the thorns on, he's got the outfit, and he's got a crowd following him, you know, and everybody, you know, they've got signs and they're picketing and everything else about, you know, Jesus, you know, all their different signs have got all these great little sayings on them, you know, and they're all preaching for the Lord and stuff, and you know, I'm out there and I drive past this and I'm honking the horn and I yell out the window, Jesus, you know, and then I have to come to a quick stop, you know, and I can hear the guy back there. You know, he's probably about 20 feet behind me, and he's saying, that's my boy. That's my boy right there, you know. It was great, you know. I thought, man, you know, and here now the craziest ones are my closest brothers.
Absolutely.
Know? Well, that's how we know we're in his will, because God said that he would use the foolish things to confound the wise.
Confound the wise.
I used to be wise in my eyes.
Oh, yeah.
But then all of a sudden, he showed me that I was a fool. You know what I mean? So,
praise God. He has a way of doing that to us.
Yeah.
Tell us what he thinks of our earthly wisdom.
Yeah.
our logical mind.
Yeah.
Yeah, right,
like
dude.
That one fella you were talking about who drug his cross all the way across the United States.
Arthur Blessett. You know, you know what I saw down here in Boulder City the other day?
Hmm?
A guy doing the same thing.
Isn't that cool?
He was dragging about a 9 foot. I don't think it was Arthur. I think this is somebody else, because it didn't look like Arthur's getting up in age now. But this guy was had a cross that he was carrying, about a 9 foot cross like Arthur used to. Had wheels on the back of it.
Mm-hmm.
In the middle of the heat. I mean, we're talking about 115 degrees.
Mm-hmm.
He's out hauling this cross next to the pavement, right on the side of the road. And attached to the cross was a little wagon that had his dog in it.
Oh, my gosh.
And he was hauling this whole thing, and he wasn't a big man. He I was thinking, man, in 115-degree heat, this guy's out here doing this.
Wow.
You know? So, but that's what Arthur Blessed, he's put on, I don't know how many tens of thousands of miles he's put on doing that.
Wow.
Yeah, same thing.
Incredible.
And it's a witness. It's a witness, you know, and again, two ways. But what craziness to the world that is.
Yeah, you know.
Just craziness.
I saw that guy when I was...
Arthur Blessed, you mean?
Well, I don't know who he was, but there was a write-up in him. He was a young guy, though.
Maybe it was the same guy I saw.
He was in 20 years old, kind of a blondish.
Yeah, I think, yeah, that's what this guy was, kind of.
And I saw that guy coming down 89A and almost pulling into Flagstaff. Lo and behold, I'm driving down the road, and it's dark outside, and it's raining, and there's this cross on the side of the road leaning against the barbed wire fence, in between the street and the fence, the Forest Service fence. And there's this little, you know, two-man tent popped up there next to it.
Where he was sleeping out, yeah.
Yeah. And you know what? I just said a prayer for the man. I said, God bless the man. But I did feel compelled to pull over, you know, because I know that the man's on his mission.
Yeah, you know? Exactly. Right.
Yeah. I had to get home quick anyhow. So
he's being a light. You know, in other words, people like us don't need to stop to talk, because he's a brother in the Lord. You know, other than encouragement, if he needed encouragement. But we don't need it, you know. We're amening the guy the whole way, you know.
Yep.
So, you know, if he's causing some to stop and question every now and then, and it's why I wear it's why I do what I do, JT. I wear my biker vest with Jesus stuff all over it.
Yep.
I wear it out in public as much as I can, because I want it's a witness, and I want get people to I mean, they may say, "Oh, look at that crazy guy." We went down to Denny's earlier today, just before the show, to have some breakfast, and boy, did I get the stares from some of the old people there that just thought, and I could see it. They're saying, "Look at this nutcase,"
right?
You know, and I wear this cap, you know, the biker skull cap. Have you seen the one that says the price of freedom was hung on a cross?
Right.
And right on my forehead. And like, I went to the dentist office the other day to get a tooth worked on. And I wore that. And so the dental workers had to stare at that little thing on my forehead the whole time that they were working on me. The price of freedom was hung on a cross.
Yeah.
You know?
So I
do it as much as I can, brother.
I got to tell you, every time I see you, I think the same thing. What a nut, man.
Well, praise God.
But, you know, one of the reasons I didn't pull over, too, the guy, is because there was a lady who had.
Yeah.
And, you know, as I'm driving down, I look, and she's kneeled down at the front of his tent, and you can tell that she's, you know, a Christian, and she's probably asking the guy, hey, do you need anything or whatnot? You know, everything, and I'm sure, I mean, I could hear the conversation, and he was probably telling her, I'm just fine, you know, I'm just fine.
Yeah.
And I was just like, you know, that's cool, because he's out there taking care of the Lord's business, and the Lord is taking care of him.
Of him, that's right, absolutely right.
Just beautiful.
It's beautiful.
I mean, I go across the United States dragging probably, anywhere between 100 to 200 pounds these crosses are.
Yeah, I don't know how heavy they are, but they look heavy.
Well, the one in Vegas is about 190.
Wow. You mean the one in the Passion Play?
Yeah, the one I've drugged down that ballroom.
Yeah.
It's about 190.
Wow.
And, in the last year there, because it was moved to the church, they lopped off a foot off the bottom, so it was probably like about 180.
Yeah.
Well, I got a break the the third year, but they're heavy.
Well, yeah. I was watching you. I was watching when you had to get that thing up on your shoulder there, and I could see that you were that it took a lot of strength to get that thing up.
Yeah, and you're just dragging the end of it down the carpet, and you're carrying the bulk of that weight.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, that's what the guys, they weighed it, and it was 190.
190, wow. So you've got...
like carrying a big man.
You've probably got 120, 140 pounds of that on your shoulder.
Yep, something like that, a couple sacks of concrete.
Wow.
Yep. About six times in a row.
Now imagine carrying one of those for thousands and thousands and thousands of miles.
Yeah, just amazing.
If it was me, I think I would do this. I think I would make something that was hollow on the inside. But they're not.
Yep.
Arthur Blessett's was not hollow.
Nope.
You know where that cross came from that he hauled around the world?
Mm-hmm.
Came from the top of his coffee house. He had a he started out in on the Hollywood, the Sunset Strip.
Uh-huh.
In a Hollywood. It was like a bar type of thing that he converted into a halfway house, sort of a Christian coffee house type of thing. And we're talking about 1965, okay?
Right.
And he preached out of that for like a couple years, and the Lord was burning in him so great that he could no longer just sit in that building and do that. He took the cross that he had on top of that building off the building, put wheels on it, and then proceeded to drag it across the country.
Wow.
That's the story of that. That was not a fabricated cross to walk with. That was as heavy. That was meant as a structural part of the building.
Wow.
That he took down, put wheels on, and took off with it.
You know what gets me is that we're going to meet these people.
Yeah.
And I tell people, this is what... I kind of get a kick out of is, they talk about, boy, it's going to be great, and we get to meet the Lord finally, and stuff. And I say, you know what? I really look forward to that, too. But you know who I really want to meet? I say, who? I say, Santa Claus.
Santa Claus.
I can't wait to meet Santa Claus.
Santa Claus and the Tooth Fairy.
Yeah.
Who are these people?
St. Nick, he was a Turk. He was a Turkish old man who sold all his stuff and gave it to the poor. And he had a big beard and a red.
Is that the true Santa Claus? Is that where he came from?
He was from Turkey.
Okay.
And he was an actual Christian. And
all right.
In Denmark, or one of those northern places, Saint Nicholas is pronounced Sinterklaas.
Oh, okay. Yeah.
And of course Santa Claus is Latin. Santa means holy. And holy is also used for saint. So that's who it was Saint Nick.
Oh, I see. Okay.
Which I could call you Saint Pilgrim,
Yeah.
I mean, we're all saints here.
Right, yeah.
Lord. But,
If you can get past the Catholic ramifications, because people, when you say saint something, the first thing they do is think of the Catholic Church.
Exactly.
So.
That's because the terminology is corrupt, but because the church has corrupted it.
Yeah, it's like the word Christian. What does it mean to you?
Right, right.
By the way, what does the word Christian mean to you, brother?
Christian actually means one who is like Christ.
Okay.
It means Christ-like.
Okay.
So, but what it means to me is a big wad of confusion. what I'm saying? When people say, "Oh, I'm Christian," I mean, my folks are Jehovah's Witnesses, and they tell people they're Christians, and I tell people they're not, So when you hear that terminology, it has become a byword nowadays, like the word Jew. You know what I mean?
Right, right.
I mean, the word Jew is used as a swear word. People cuss people out by calling them Jews. I get Jew. What are you, a Jew?
I think you're right. I think that's more the common use of it than anything at this point.
That their name shall become a byword, and it has. The word Jew has become a byword, and it's only because of the stigma that was placed upon it. The same with Christian. You know, I mean, when I was in the world and I heard the word Christian, I didn't look forward to those people showing up. You know, oh, hey, the Christians are here. It was like, oh, even, you know, I'm out of here. You know, to me, Christian was, you know, somebody who was bogus. You know.
Right.
And now, I mean, a lot of the de-churched, as we have, you know, commonly heard people such as ourselves referred to, the de-churched has chosen not to, you know, join with the stigma of the word Christian, but instead they begin calling themselves, you know, followers of Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
Like anything besides the word Christian.
Christian, right. Uh-huh.
You know? And it's a shame, you know, that the word's corrupted, but, you know, right now I wouldn't say that, you know, Pilgrim and I have had a gay old time, you know, because that's been stigmatized as well.
Yeah, the rumors will start flying.
Exactly. So, you know, instead of saying, boy, you know, I mean, we had a gay old time yesterday, you know.
Yeah.
Unfortunately, you know, it's been tarnished. The same, if you will, with the rebel flag.
Sure.
You know, the rebel flag started out as a, you know, witnessing tool, really, but it's been stigmatized.
Right. And now it's labeled a hate symbol.
Yeah, exactly.
By the ADL.
There's a lot of things that have happened that, just for the sake of keeping the peace, I myself, you know, and other people, you know, they just don't, it seems to cause more trouble. Like when people ask me, you know, are you a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
I automatically come back with, well, I actually am just a follower of Christ.
Right. And that's a good answer.
Yeah.
Because you're not denying Christ that way. If you just simply say, no, I don't choose to, you know, call myself that, well, then people don't know where you are then.
Right. I got to fill the void immediately.
You have to fill the void. Right.
Yeah. And
exactly.
So, you know, I just tell them, you know, brother, I'm a follower of Christ, you know, and I don't know what you're thinking when you say Christian, but I try to follow Jesus.
Yeah. You know? It's the other thing I get is, oh, where do you go to church? Because that immediately follows, are you a Christian?
Mm-hmm.
Okay, then you say, if they identify you as a follower of Christ, the next thing is where do you go to church?
Well,
so my next thing, usually my standard stock reply is, well, we are the church.
Me too, because that's what the Bible says.
Yeah, we are the church. We're right here.
I just had an opportunity to do that the other day. A guy said, I mean, he's Catholic, right?
Mm-hmm.
He says, go to church. And I just came straight out and I said, well, the Bible says actually that those who follow Christ are the church.
Yes.
So, I mean, here he's got all this unorthodox answer. Mm-hmm. You know what I mean? Whoa, what's this guy? I never heard this, you know? And as long as it's anything besides what they've heard, they're interested. You know what I mean?
Right.
Most of the time, they haven't heard the truth. So, but that's because, you know, the people who have taught them haven't been in the spirit,
mm-hmm.
in the flesh. Well,
it's been an interesting couple hours. I've enjoyed it very much, brother.
Indeed, me too.
I hope the listeners have just as much as we. I would have enjoyed some participation from the listeners, but you know, it doesn't happen much anymore for whatever reason. I don't know why, but. I'm happy to know that if people are listening, they're getting something, you know, something's caught their interest. That's good enough for me.
You're getting a lot of hits on the archives, are you?
Yeah, there's, I think there's, on the internet, I'm a member of a Yahoo group called Last Days Audio. And it's a small group, but it's people who post audio links to programs related to the end times, related, you know, to issues of the day, you know, related to the end times.
What's the name of the site?
It's called Last Days Audio. You'd have to go like to the Yahoo group's home page, and then do a search for Last Days Audio, and that should come up. And on there, just in the last couple of days, the person that runs that group has posted your archives of the Enoch series.
Oh.
On there to catch everybody's attention to it. So I think it's usually when it hits there, then it kind of goes a lot of places after that. From what I've seen, the audio links kind of like multiply. You know, people start saying, hey, look at this one here, look at that one there. And I found the group to be a real boon to Remnant Radio, because they've alerted me to some audio files and things that I did not know existed. Because not all of us can look at all the places all the time. You know, some of us look in some corner of the internet over here for stuff, while others are looking over here at this corner. And the purpose of the group is to kind of put everybody that's viewed something they thought of interest to post it there for the other's attention. And that's kind of it's really worked out pretty neat. I really like the group. I think it's a real benefit to
sure.
people. And so anyway, you. Your Enoch series has caught attention that way. Let's put it that way.
Cool.
Anyway.
Okay. Good. I'm going to get into this Jehovah's Witness stuff as well.
Okay.
And we'll probably start that next week. But for anyone who's listening, our hat's off to you. Thanks for joining us today. And you've been listening to From the Hip with JT.
And Pilgrim in the Sidecar.
Trusted sidekick. Trusted sidekick who runs the radio show, yes.
Yeah. Well,
it's been a great time as usual, Pilgrim.
All right. So we'll see you next week then, and we'll end the program.
We'll touch base with you then, okay?
Okay. Bye-bye.